Well, good morning and welcome to our morning service of worship. It's good to be together, both here in the building and those of you who are joining us online. We pray the Lord would bless us as we meet together with him today. As you'll have seen from the notice that's gone out, Andrew has gone over to Shrewsbury this morning to preach, and we're delighted to welcome in his place Gareth Evans from Shrewsbury. So we look forward to all the Lord will bring us through your ministry. So thank you for coming, and I'll pass over to you, Gareth.
Well, good morning all, and it's my pleasure to be with you this morning, and very grateful again for the opportunity to share with you from God's Word. Call to worship this morning comes from the book of Job, and the godly Job's words in chapter 19. I'll read them for you. Here's the words that Job gives to us in chapter 19 and verse 25. "For I know," he says, "that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Well, we yearn to see and know and experience God with us this morning. And these words are a wonderful beginning for us as we come to him in prayer to commit our time to the Lord. So let us pray. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, our God, we come before you, the one true, great, almighty, triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, this day. And we ask for your hand upon us this morning as we would worship you, both in spirit and in truth. Help us, we pray now, O Lord, focus our hearts upon your word and upon Jesus Christ, our Lord. For this we ask in his wonderful and precious name. Amen. Well, let's come to the reading of our first hymn this morning. And our first hymn is found in our books, number 574. Number 574. I believe you stand to read the words, so let's stand together. Hymn number 574. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with me, O be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." Well, Let's take our seats again, and we thank God for the words of these wonderful hymns that are filled with biblical theology for us, so that we might worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, I want to come now to our reading of God's word for this morning, and we find ourselves in 1 John chapter 4. So that's 1 John chapter 4 and verses 13 to 16. But what I will do is I'll read from verse 7 to 19, but the focus of our sermon this morning will be in verses 13 to 16. So let's begin 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, our Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his read word to us this morning, and we shall come back to that in a little while to see what it has to say to us this day. Well, let's come now to our second hymn, hymn number 593 in our books, Why Should I Sorrow More? So that's hymn number 593. Let's stand to read the words of this hymn. Why should I sorrow more? I trust a Saviour slain, and safe beneath his sheltering cross, unmoved I shall remain. Let Satan and the world now rage or now allure, the promises in Christ are made, immutable and sure. The oath is infallible, is now my spirit's trust. I know that he who spake the word is faithful, true and just. He'll bring me on my way unto my journey's end. He'll be my Father and my God, my Saviour and my friend. So all my doubts and fears shall wholly flee away, and every mournful night of tears be turned to joyous day. All that remains for me is but to love and sing, and wait until the angels come to bear me to the King. Well, may the Lord add his blessing again to these words, and let's take our seats again, as we come to the worship of God. Well, let us come to the Lord now in prayer. Let us commit ourselves to him in worship, and let us pray. Our Lord, how we thank you this day for our great salvation. We have read that we have nothing in us but what Christ has done for us, and that we would shelter ourselves beneath his cross this morning, the cross whereby everything necessary for our forgiveness and our reconciliation with God was completed at one time. And we thank you for Jesus Christ this morning. We thank you for him being the very Son of God, fully God yet fully human. We thank you for him. We thank you for his compassion, his mercies, his love for sinners. Lord, we thank you that this day he has made us to be his own through his eternal, everlasting, enduring work. And this day, O Lord, we would seek to worship our Saviour. We would seek to come before him and to give of our hearts and our minds and our strengths in the worship of God. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would help us in these days, these ever more challenging days, whereby it is not getting easier but getting more difficult to live out the Christian faith, that you would give us much grace, O Lord. We pray for this congregation here, that you would bless them and continue to have your hand upon each and every one, O Lord God. We do pray for the minister, O Lord, and for his elders, that you would be very near to them in these days, that you would give them great wisdom and help and ability to continue their watch of the flock here, and that the word of God would continue to be preached faithfully from this pulpit. Bless, we pray. We think of our land in this day and age, O Lord. We think of the government who are seeking to govern the land in difficult times. And as we have seen clearly in your word, that we are to pray for them. And we do pray for the government this morning. We pray for the Queen and her family, asking, O Lord, that you would uphold these people, and that you would give them wisdom, and that you would overrule at times over their sinful impulses and guide them in the way everlasting. We do pray, O Lord, that again that you would return our land to be a Christian land, a land that believes in the gospel and trusts in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so, O Lord, this morning as we look upon your word, we do pray that you would help us through the preaching of your word to deal with our sin, O Lord, that we might be washed clean this day, that we might be assured of our faith, that we might be properly assured, that our faith is assured upon the works of Jesus Christ for us, and that, O Lord God, you would renew our hearts and strengthen our wills, draw out our affections for you, O Lord, that we might love Christ evermore. And so, O Lord, our prayer this day is that the word would be effective for each and every one of us as we hear it and as we take it in, as we listen to it preached, that, Lord, it would be as balm to our souls this day. Lord, bless your people, we pray. Do them good this morning. Do them good, O Lord, by the work of your Spirit, and kindle a flame in our souls for you again, O Lord. We ask, O Lord, that you would also forgive us our many sins, that you would turn us to yourself afresh, O Lord. We do long, O Lord, to have that firstborn zeal again that was with us when we were first born again. Oh Lord, that you would remind us and turn us again to the Saviour in a fresh way, in a new way, O Lord. That, O Lord God, renew our zeal, we pray. Help us and bless us, we pray. We pray for every strata of this congregation, every age this morning, praying for the youngest to the eldest, that all might receive your word and hear something of Jesus Christ and him crucified this day. So help us, we pray, as we continue now in our worship of you, recognizing, O Lord, that our sins are very great, and yet we trust in a Saviour who is even greater than the whole of our sins together. Bless us, we pray, and forgive us our many sins now, O Lord. Help us in our worship of you, and be with us throughout this time together. Bless our fellowship together, O Lord. Be at work in us and warm our hearts, we pray, and keep us now in your love. Protect us, O Lord, and feed us this morning through the graces of your preached word. For this we ask in our Saviour's precious name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 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 Well, turn with me, if you will, please, back to the passage that we read earlier on from 1 John chapter 4. And I want to focus particularly this morning on verses 13 to 16 of this passage. Now, there's a whole lot going on in this great passage, and indeed in this great epistle of John's. There is talk of so many things. The love of the sinner to God, the love of the sinner for his fellow sinner, for his brethren. And then we see John coming into the elements here of Christian assurance. And I wonder this morning what it is that comes to your mind when you think of assurance, the word assurance. We all need, don't we, in this world, to be assured and reassured from time to time for different things and in different areas of our lives. Now, invariably, when we think of the word assurance, we think of something that maybe brings a sense of long-term comfort and security. We think of those things which bring us security. Now, in the terms of this world, that might mean a good pension scheme that seeks to guarantee your long-term security. And in other ways, you might think, well, my assurance is in the love of my spouse for me. I know that he or she loves me, and I'm assured in that. There is great assurance in that, of course. Some of you who are more maybe judicially minded might want to go and seek out your marriage certificate and say, well, look, here's the proof of that, if you're not certain in any other way. But Christ assures us of his goodness and his kindness to us in his own work upon the cross, in his own salvation to us. And it is this that John is pointing us to this morning. And as we listen, I trust that we will grow in our confidence, in our salvation, and see that any assurance that belongs to us at all is because of the fact of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. And therefore, we'll be helped and encouraged to be secure in our salvation. And as a result of these things, we are able then securely in him to glorify God, to serve him, to work for him, to love him assuredly. This has always been, of course, an issue which has been a contentious issue in Christianity down the ages, because as human beings we always struggle sometimes in this area, don't we? And some people in particular, they struggle with the issue of assurance. Am I saved? Am I really saved? On what is my salvation based upon? Well, we shall see in a minute that John points this out very clearly for us this morning. in these passages here. But I want you to note with me this morning the four comforts that John points out to us from verses 13 to 16. Comforts for the Christian life, helps, assurances, means of grace, whatever you want to call them. They are all of those things, of course, that help us in the Christian life. And the first thing is this, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Christian is a person who has received the Spirit of God. Is that true for you this morning? Do you have a knowledge of having received the Spirit of God? And do you experience all of the Christian privileges that go along with that this morning? There will be certain changes in your life if you've accepted and experienced the Spirit of God into your heart. Peter relates to that as well in his letter, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You see, he tells us very clearly, doesn't he? There's an inheritance kept for us by God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of this is a work directed by the Spirit of God. I wonder, do these verses describe you today? Do you have that assurance of salvation? Do you have that experience of God in your own heart? Are you standing in the living hope of Jesus Christ? John uses a very interesting little way of speaking here, doesn't he? Verse 13, at the very beginning, he says, by this we know, or by these things we know, depending on which version you're reading. I'm reading from the New King James here. By this we know, by this we know. To remind us of the certainty of who we are in God and the identity of the Christian. By this we know his identity is this. First of all, that he has received the very Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God dwells within him. Let me take you back to, in history, to Acts chapter 1 and 2, and the account of Pentecost, and the account of Jesus' promise to the apostles being realized, that the Spirit would come and indwell his people. Here's the greatest account of all time in the Bible of that happening. The Spirit of God, the old covenant being swept away, the new way that God has of relating to man being introduced. Jeremiah 31, where God promises, no longer will a man say to his neighbor, worship God, but each one will be accountable to God in his own self. Here's what John is saying to us this day. The first reassuring test of your faith is that you have the knowledge and experience of the Spirit of God within you. And he is constantly, day by day, moving in you, and he is challenging you, and he is convicting you of different things. And the sins that crop up in your life, and they may be in from the smallest things to the very greatest. But there comes that moment, doesn't it, where God's Spirit challenges, he convicts, he brings things to the fore that must be dealt with. All because of the work of the Spirit in your heart. And one of the greatest ways in which the Spirit of God comes to us and he challenges us is to obedience, is to holiness. Chapter 3 and verse 24 brings that out very nicely. Those who obey his commands live in him. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know, there's that term again, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. You see, all of this would be impossible without the Spirit's work. John says here at the beginning, how do you know that you're a Christian today? Well, the Spirit of God is at work in your heart. You've been changed. You're a completely different person to what you were a year ago or 6 months ago or 2 weeks ago. The Spirit has come in and he's transformed you and he's regenerated you and he's continuing to do that. And you may be daily feeling challenged by the work of the Spirit. And John says to us, look, your work today is to work towards holiness, is to be obedient to the law of God, is to be obedient to the word of God, and to turn yourself to him. And it's through the Spirit that we become believers in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to begin with. Secondly, in verse 14, he points something else out to us, that through the Spirit's enabling, the Christian is one who believes with the heart that Christ is his Saviour from sin. What does he say to us in verse 14? Well, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, our Saviour of the world. Well, we have seen and testify. John is speaking there in the first person, isn't he? He's saying, well, look, we have seen something here. There has been a literal witness account of Jesus. Brings to the mind and to the forefront of our minds that assurance of faith is not based solely on our own personal experience. That is a part of it for sure. But rather, John tells us there is also another assurance that is given to us in the historical narrative of the Bible. There is the eyewitness testimony of the New Testament apostles that tells us that all of these things are in fact true. We have seen and testify, he says. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Saviour of the world. Can you see what John is showing us here? That there's a dual effect of both the word preached and the convicting, regenerating work of the Spirit in testifying to us that Jesus is the Christ. And these things work together. The word and the Spirit always work together to confirm one another's testimonies that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, your Saviour, my Saviour, and that there is no other way by which we can be reconciled to God except through this one great Saviour of the world. John in his Gospel takes this and reminds us and confirms this to us in chapter 1, and verse 12, and he says these words, yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. Acceptance of the Saviour. Now, if you're seeking here today and if you're not sure as to your Christian faith and you're trying to work things out, maybe, there may be an element in which you need to come with an eye of faith in Jesus Christ and to believe that this is God speaking and to believe in him simply to say, well, I can see something, O Lord, but my faith is weak. Help me in my unbelief. Jesus is the only Saviour from sin this day. And we must believe that. The Christian believes that he first of all has the deposit of the indwelling Spirit of God in his heart that brings him to Christ, that convicts him of his sin, that causes him to acknowledge Christ with an eye of faith. Secondly, he believes with a heart that Jesus Christ is the Saviour from sin. Thirdly, in verse 15 here, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. Well, John is upping the ante as we go along, isn't he? Paul reminds us in Romans 8 that the work of the Spirit entails the strengthening of our conviction that these things are true. The Spirit himself, he says, testifies with us that we are God's children. Do you remember the great confession of the Apostle Peter when Jesus confronted him about who he thought he was? And this is what John is bringing to our attention this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 17. But what about you, Jesus says? And what about us this morning? What about you and you and you? What about me? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replies to him, of course, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. The Apostle Paul again in Romans 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is your conviction this morning upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the Messiah to you? Is he the Savior, your Savior from sin? Is he also the Son of God for you? Is he the only Son of God? You see, in all of these things, we cannot simply believe them through our mental faculties. The facts about Christ's lordship and kingship as the Saviour of the world have been given us too through the Spirit. And he has convinced us and convicted us of these things. You see, the Christian is one like that. He has become convicted of these things. He believes them, not only believes them, but he has experienced them. And he knows the Savior personally. And he has seen Christ in all his glory, and he continues to experience Christ in all his glory. And the proof for all this is in his changed life. The verses that we read from verses 7 to 19 this morning tell us that we are to love one another. We're to love God, first of all. We're to love one another, secondly. And we're all too aware that none of that would be possible without the regenerating work of the Spirit in us. This would be utterly impossible. We've only to see at the unbelieving world, which is at war with itself. It cannot love without the Spirit of God. And the Christian recognizes that he has stepped from darkness, spiritual darkness, to the light of Christ. And this is his constant testimony. This is the constant testimony of the Christian. This is his creed. This is his preaching and his sermon all of the time, that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God who came into this world. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's very difficult to find anyone who struggles, in fact, with assurance of faith. And yet, we are more likely to find people who were bold in their confessions of faith. Look at the words of Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord, David says, is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. I'm sure of it. I'm certain of it. The Lord is my shepherd. Job in verse 19 and 25, our call to worship this morning. I know that my Redeemer lives. Despite all of the sufferings and trials and tribulations that this man was enduring, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. The Apostle Paul, waiting to die in prison in Rome, said these words, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there awaits for me the crown of righteousness. Great assurance of faith, you see, brethren, through the work of the Spirit of God. So the Christian is all of these things, isn't he? Plus the final point this morning. He's a Christian who's received the Spirit of God and is able to live the holy life that God requires of him because of that. We're unable to live the life that God requires and to please God without the presence of the Spirit to begin with, without the regenerating presence of the Spirit. Christian is one who believes with the heart that Jesus Christ is his Savior. His eyes have been opened. He has come to see. He has realized who Jesus is. Thirdly, the Christian is one who confesses that Jesus is the very Son of God. And again, one can only make that confession by God's inward revelation of who he is by the Spirit of God, as he did to Peter. But finally, in verse 16 here, what does John say to us here finally? And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. There is something quite unique being told us here. John goes back and forth all the time, isn't he? It sort of sometimes makes him rather difficult to decipher. Well, John, you know, what are you really saying here? Because you're back and forth all the time and you're using all these little awkward turns of phrase at times. But John here is saying to us, look, if you abide in God, God's love is perfected in you. And you become the agent of God's love for this world. You know, you come as one who shows and dispenses and outworks the love of God in this world. If the love of God is at work truly in you, and if you are abiding in him, Christ is no longer walking the earth, but God, in that sense, walks the earth through his people, through his changed people. And there's also a reliance on God's love for the Christian. We must rely on this love. We cannot rely on our own reserves for very long. We must rely on the love of God. God is love, John tells us. Now, I remember this little verse back when I was a child in the 1970s, maybe. And seeing these verses on the back windows of Christians' cars, God is love. And that's where it's come from. It's come from John speaking to us here. And it's a simple reminder to us that God is love, not simply in the sense of our own understanding, but God is love. He is the whole, the perfection of love. And so if we are to love one another, if we are to love him, we are to love from the perspective and from the foundation of God himself. He is the spring, the fountainhead of love to which we are to quench our thirst from. And we daily need to draw upon these resources that God has given us to us. What are they? Well, they are the simple attendance at services where the Word of God is preached. They are the Word preached. They are the work of the Spirit in our own hearts. They are the partaking in the sacraments of the church. They are prayer, both personal and together as the church. These are the means of grace that God gives us as Christian churches. And we're to trust above Over and above that, we're to trust in the finished work of Christ, trusting in his atoning sacrifice, which by the merit of his own work has made propitiation for us, withdrawing us from the just wrath of God upon our sins and making us acceptable to the Father. So John tells us we're to rely entirely upon the grace of God in Christ to us. Here's the focus of our assurance this morning. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, I know because I know that God's Spirit is at work in me and he's continually changing me, and he's reminding me through the preached word that I need to pay particular attention to all of these things. I need to make sure that I'm partaking in all of the graces that God has given, the preached word, the sacraments, prayer, personal and together. And Jesus is the focus, the ultimate focus of all of that. Jesus Christ. But John says we're not only to rely on Christ, we're to live in love and to live in God. Well, all of these grow to strengthen our assurance in him. So how do we finish this off this morning? The one great thing that comes out of this passage this morning, at least for me, is that this, that God desires that his children know that they are his very own dear children, that you and I belong to him by virtue of his love for us. He loved us first so that we could then in turn love him. We're not able to love anything or anyone without the love of God already being worked into us to begin with. And if we have this kind of relationship with the Lord this morning, we can freely ask the Father for his Spirit to come so that we can enjoy deeper communion with him. And that's very important for us, especially in this day and age where the Christian faith seems to be waning in this land and the witness of churches on the whole is getting weaker. Believers need to continue in a strong relationship with the Lord. Will we do that this morning is the question. Will we seek to revive our own relationship with God? Will we seek to seek him with all of our heart until we should find him? Because you see, the promise of Scripture is this: if we seek after God, if we cry to him, he will indeed answer us. And this is so necessary for us as all believers, because it is the knowledge and the experience of his daily goodness to us that fosters and strengthens our assurance in him. There are certain promises in Scripture, and I will close shortly with these promises that would help us to focus upon our Saviour this day. The Lord Jesus Christ made this most precious and wonderful promise to us in the Gospel. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. In regard to asking the Father to send his Spirit to us. And he says these words: "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, God is good and God is kind and God is merciful to us, and we are to ask him according to Scripture for these gracious gifts more and more. And so let us ask. Let each one of us ask the Lord for his good gifts in a greater abundance in this day and age, so that we may be strengthened in our assurance. You see, assurance is not dependent upon our shifting human feelings. Too much of assurance has been understood through the lens of human feelings and human emotions. John has given us the pointers this morning, hasn't he? The Spirit of God in your heart, moving you, convicting you, helping you, strengthening you, causing you to look at Jesus Christ, your own confession of him as your Savior from sin. Do you believe in him as the very Son of God? And then finally, of course, your experience of him daily working in you. You've experienced the love of God through the Savior. Well, let us ask. Let us ask so that the Lord would meet with us and strengthen us and fill us with zeal in this day and age and give us more of his good and enduring gifts so that we may serve and glorify him evermore. Amen. Amen. Well, let us just bow our heads in prayer briefly before we sing our final hymn this morning. Our God and Father, we do indeed thank you for your precious word, that your word is indeed a light to our path. And we pray that as we have heard your word preached this morning, we do ask for the continuation of the work of your Spirit upon each heart here this morning, that you might bless your people, that you might enrich them, O Lord, and cause them to be turned to you evermore. For this we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, we come to our final hymn of worship this morning, which is hymn number 681. Hymn number 681, Loving Shepherd of Thy Sheep. It's a reminder to us that God keeps the Christian. If you are a Christian, then God will keep you. And Jesus keeps you, and he refers to himself so many times in Scripture, doesn't he, as the great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd of his people, who cares for his people and loves his people with such care that he would be sure that none of them would be lost this day. So 681, shall we stand to read together this hymn? Loving shepherd of thy sheep, keep me now in safety keep. Nothing can thy power withstand, none can pluck me from thy hand. Loving Saviour, thou didst give thine own life that I might live, and the hands outstretched to bless bear the cruel nails impress. I would praise thee every day, gladly all thy will obey, like thy blessed ones above, happy in thy precious love. Loving shepherd, ever near, teach me now thy voice to hear. Suffer not my steps to stray from the straight and narrow way. Where thou leadest, I would go, walking in thy steps below, till before my Father's throne I shall know as I am known. Well, we thank God again for these very warm words of worship from these hymn writers. Let us just bow our heads as we commit ourselves to the Lord now. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon you now and forevermore. Amen.